That was so outstanding. I feel like if we didn't do anything else, we've had church. So I want to thank you for that. The music today has been phenomenal, as it was last night. How great is our God? Amen? As they were singing that, I just kept smiling inside. I love the peace and the quietness of Friday night. But I love the exhilaration of Sabbath, don't you? When we come to worship Him. And this is God's holy Sabbath. Amen, folks? Amen. We are here to worship. And even though I feel like we've already had church, I love to speak, so you're going to have to listen anyway. Now, I don't want you to say it out loud, but how many of you know when we're supposed to be done? If you know the exact time. Only a few had. Don't say it out loud. So only a few of you know, so it won't matter how long I talk. You'll make it to lunch. So don't tell each other what time it ends, okay? And I'm keeping track. You will make it to lunch. It's been mentioned that I am an honorary Canadian, and I am very proud of that. I kept those certificates on my piano for a long time so that everybody that walked in could see them and say, oh, what's that? I want to tell you that the greatest compliment I've ever gotten was right here in Canada. And it was at a women's retreat, but I don't remember which province it was at. But on Sunday morning when I went to breakfast, a woman came up to me and she said, Jenny, last night in our room, we were talking about you. And we were talking about how much we liked you. And then we were talking about why we liked you. And then we decided, and then she gave me what I consider my all-time favorite compliment. She said, we decided it's because you're so Canadian. So even though I carry an American passport, my heart definitely has smidges of Canadian in it. So I'm very proud to be with you and happy to be with you today as a Canadian sister. How many of you like to camp? A number of you. We do too. We're a big camping family. And a few years ago, we were camping at Trillium Lake on Mount Hood. It's a summer tradition to go there with our two little granddaughters and a good friend, Arliss Dixon. And it was a rainy day, and I was in Arliss's camper with my two granddaughters, and we were playing games waiting for my husband. And I looked out the window just in time to see my husband walking down the road with a much younger, attractive woman that I did not know. And just joking, I said to Arliss, well, I wonder where he's going with some other woman. And before I could say anything, my little granddaughter, who was 5 at the time, looked at me with great concern in her eyes, and she said, oh, Mimi, Papa would never leave you. And the other one, quick as a wink, said, oh, no, you're too pretty. He wouldn't leave you. Now, I want to assure you that I had looked in the mirror that morning, as I do every morning, and I fully realized that over the last few years, the silver highlights in my hair are becoming more prominent. And I also realized that my laugh lines are becoming permanent etchings. Anybody else in that same category? Etchings that were not asked for and were not particularly wanted. And I know that I'm a little rounder than I need to be, and I haven't grown any in the last few years. And since I am no longer what is commonly called a spring chicken, I have to assume that I'm in the fall or early winter of my life. And you know what I discovered? There's truth to the saying that everything goes south in the winter. There's truth to that saying. But I also want to tell you that when my granddaughters looked at me, they saw me with eyes of love. And in their eyes, none of those things mattered. They saw that I was just pretty. I was too pretty. And their comments were telling me that I didn't need to worry, that my husband recognized that, and that he would be faithful. I want to assure you that you have a Father in heaven who looks at you with eyes of love. He sees you with eyes that love exactly what you are. He's looking down right now at this moment, and he sees beyond the color of your hair. He sees beyond the freckles. He sees beyond how tall you are. He sees beyond the wrinkles. And he sees beyond the yearnings of your heart. I wish I was thinner. I wish I was smarter. I wish you fill in the blank. He sees beyond all of that. And when he looks at you, he sees you with eyes of absolute love. And he sees someone so loved and so valued that he doesn't want you to worry. He's going to be faithful because he loves you. Isaiah 43:4 is one of my favorite verses. If you do not have this marked in your Bible, mark it right now. And this is what it says. You are precious to me and honored, and I love you. Do you know that's the only place in the Bible that God speaks the direct words, I love you? Now, there are many places that it tells you he loves you, but that is the only place that it says directly, I love you. Now, if you look it up in some of the older translations like the King James or even the New King James, it will say, I have loved you. But all of the modern translations, which are more accurate because they are based on older manuscripts, if you follow that, all of the more accurate ones all put it in the present tense. And it says, I love you. That is God's love song to you, that God loves you. That verse astounds me. It doesn't just say you're precious. It says you are honored. We give God honor, don't we? But this verse says God looks at you, and you are honored and precious to him. And then he says those beautiful words, I love you. That's the message of the Bible in a nutshell, isn't it? That is the salvation story squeezed into a single sentence, that verse. That is the cross and the crown meeting for all eternity. And those words, you are precious to me and honored and I love you, that is God's love song to assure you that you will always have a place in his heart, that nothing can take you out of his love. I love that she talked about Zephaniah 3:17 this morning. I had to smile because I knew I was going to be talking about it. One of my favorite verses, listen to Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And the last sentence, he will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God right now in heaven singing over you? The verse says he will rejoice over you with singing. I have to tell you, the first time that I read that verse, when it really hit home what it was saying, I went straight to my prayer journal where I keep a list of questions that I want to ask God. Are you keeping a list of questions you're going to ask God? You should be. Heaven is real. I'm going there and I have a list of questions. Now, my husband looked at my list one day and he laughed because he's got a list of questions too, but his are quite theological and mine are just things I want to know. For instance, the first question on my list is, God, do all birds sing good? Now, I don't mean the difference between a crow and a canary, but if you put two canaries side by side on a wire and they both sing, do the other birds all say, boy, he's really good, but this one ought to keep his beak shut? Have you ever thought about that? So that's one of the things I want to know. Another thing that I want to know is, God, how do cats purr? Do you know that scientists do not exactly understand the purr mechanism in a cat? They know approximately where it comes from, but they do not understand exactly how a cat purrs. God put the purr in the pussycat. So when I get to heaven, I want to ask him, how do cats purr? But this day, I went to my list of questions and I said, God, what is the song you're singing over me? I said, God, I hope it's a happy song. Wouldn't it be awful if we were so pessimistic and negative that God had to sing a dirge over us? I want God to sing a happy song over me. And I said, God, when I get to heaven, someday, can you and I go for a little walk together? And will you sing me the song up there that you're singing over me now? And God, will I, in some deep part of my heart, recognize your love song over me? I have a great imagination, and I can picture God singing my song, and the angels all saying, oh, there's God singing Jenny's song again. I don't think that he has one song that he uses for all of us. I think he has a song for you, and I think he has a song for you, and a song for you, and a song for you. I think, Denise, that we all have different songs, don't you? I think God is singing your unique, specialized love song. So when the Bible says he's rejoicing over you with singing, what precious words that he could rejoice over you and me with singing. I want to have him sing that song to me someday. And I think his love song has to be Isaiah 43:4. You are precious to me and honored, and I love you. I want you to look around a minute. Look around. Oh, you're not looking. Now, come on, look around. What do you see? Beautiful women. I can't get my water open. I think you're looking at women of all shapes and sizes. Isn't that right? Tall, small, and everything in between. Look at the woman right next to you. You're not all looking. Look at the woman next to you. What do you see this time? What are you looking at? Look again. You might be seeing blue eyes or brown eyes or black eyes. You might be seeing blonde hair or gray hair or dark hair. If it was men, you might be seeing no hair. But what are you really looking at? You might be seeing wrinkles or freckles. What are you really looking at? You are looking at a woman that God loves so much that you can't even set a price on how much God loves that woman. That's what you are really looking at. It has nothing to do with what we look like. It has everything to do with the value that God places on us. Look once more. Just look right at him. Keep looking. Don't laugh. I hope what you are seeing is a woman that God loves so much, he can't imagine eternity without her. I want you to look at your own heart, and I hope you see a woman that God loves so much, he can't imagine eternity without her. If you are not there, there will be a hole in God's heart forever, for all eternity. That's how much he loves you. He can't imagine eternity without you. You know, we look around and we all look pretty good. As my friend Chris Price always says, they wash up pretty good, don't they? But that's not what it's all about. It's how God feels about you. And when you look at your own heart, I hope what you see is a woman that God loves so much. Right now at this very moment, God's love song is for you. It was 10 years ago, and somebody just asked me about this, that our son was killed in a snowmobile accident at our youth camp at Big Lake there in Oregon. And the weeks and the months and the years following that were very, very difficult. It was an accident. He was on a snowmobile, and it was simply an accident. He hit a tree, and when he hit the tree, his aorta was ruptured, and he died instantly. My daughter-in-law is the one that found him, and she tried to do CPR for 45 minutes and realized she wasn't going to bring him back. And so it was a very, very difficult time for our family. Some of you, through letters and emails, walked through those dark days with us. And when we were planning the funeral, our daughter-in-law let little Ashley, who was just 5 and a half, help in the planning as much as she wanted to. She couldn't do everything. She was too overwhelmed. And the 2-and-a-half-year-old really didn't understand what it was all about. She still didn't even recognize that her daddy wasn't coming home. Every mealtime for the next 9 months, every single mealtime, she had one prayer. She would pray, "Dear Jesus, please just bring my daddy come home." It was 9 long months before she realized that daddy wasn't coming home. But Ashley helped plan the funeral. And she helped pick the casket. And she helped pick the throw that we would lay across his legs because he was a fireman. And it had fireman printed on it. And she wanted that in his casket over his legs. But there was one thing that she alone chose. She even helped pick the spot where we laid him in the cemetery. But there was one thing that she alone chose. It was her idea, and she asked to have a friend of hers who was 12 years old at the time sing the song, "Jesus Loves Me." And she said to us, "My daddy sang that song to me every night when he would tuck me into bed, and I want to have that sung at his funeral." It was her daddy's love song to her, and it made her know that she was his girl. And even today at 16, she holds the memories close to her heart of how he sang that song to her every night. The title of my message this morning, in case you don't remember, is "Daddy's Girl." And I hope you will get a glimpse of the God who sings over you with rejoicing in his heart. The God who quiets you with his love. All your anxieties, all your disappointments, all of your hurts and heartaches, he quiets with his love. I hope you will know and remember for all eternity that you are indeed your daddy's girl. If it sounds funny for you to think of God in those terms, remember that it was Jesus who called his Father in heaven, Abba, Father. Now, I know when I pray, I usually think of God as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I want you to take 30 seconds, talk to the person next to you. When you pray, what is your favorite title for God? What do you call him? Lord of Lords, King of Kings. What is it you call him? Quickly. You have only 30 seconds. What do you like to call him? Okay, your time is up. I wish we had time to hear what you had to say. But again, I think of him as the Lord of Lords. I think of him as the sovereign ruler of the entire universe. I think of him as the mighty, omnipotent creator, the God who is El Roy. It was pointed out this morning in the devotional, the God who sees. I think of him as the great physician who heals hearts as well as bodies. I think of him as the Messiah who came to seek and save the lost. I think of him as the Christ, who is God with us. I think of him as the Jesus who is my best friend, my brother, my Savior. But I have to be honest with you, I don't very often call him Daddy. And most of us don't. We don't think of him in those terms. Neither did Jesus. Over and over in the Gospels, he refers to my Father, and he calls him my God several times, including on the cross when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me in Mark 15:34? And he calls him my Lord, or Lord of heaven and earth. But only once, as recorded in his ministry, only once does he call him Abba. Abba is an Aramaic or Syriac word. I know you've heard this. It's found only three times in the New Testament. It's found in Mark 14:36, Romans 8:15, and Galatians 4:6. And the literal meaning of the word Abba is daddy. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says that Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants, and it shows unreasoning trust, which means that the child trusts before he can reason it out. We love water. We've always loved water. And when my boys were just tiny little things, my husband would stand in the deep end of the pool, and they would be on the edge, and he would say, jump. They never stopped to reason it out. They didn't say, I wonder if he'll catch me. I wonder how deep that water is. They simply trusted as they jumped. They knew that Daddy would catch them. And that's the kind of word Abba is. It's that trust before you even know how to reason it out. And it's the word that they use then. It's the word picture of a baby who feels safe in his daddy's arms, and he gurgles and coos his first words, Dada or Daddy, Abba. Abba is used in Romans 8:15, and it's used in Galatians 4:16. And both of those instances, it's used in connection with being children of God, adopted into sonship, into being heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Both of our boys are adopted. So this is very special to our family. Some of you may have been adopted, and you are as much a child of your adoptive parents as if they were born to them. That's how much you are loved and valued. And that's really what this is talking about. Listen to the New Living Translation of Romans 8:15. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Daddy, dear Daddy. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. That's what adoption is all about, isn't it? You are as much God's child as if you were born to him. It is said in the Babylonian Gemara, which is a Jewish work. It's a rabbinical commentary on the Mishnah. Well, what's the Mishnah? It's a traditional teaching of the Jews. It was said that slaves were not permitted to use the title of Abba in addressing the master of the family. Abba could only be used by those that were true members of the family. It was the language of the family, of the free people. And slaves were never permitted to use the word Abba. Galatians 4:6 explains where we are in this picture. And because you Gentiles, that's us, isn't it? We're the Gentiles. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And listen to this, now you can call God your dear Father, Abba Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. You will probably remember the scene in Mark 14:36. The Bible says Jesus and his disciples came to an olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. And you remember the story. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be filled with horror, as the Bible says, in deep distress. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. That's how Jesus felt that night in the garden. Stay here and watch with me. And he went on a little farther, and he fell face down on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, this awful hour might be removed from him. And he said, Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this suffering away from me. But I want your will, not mine. This is one of the two most heart-wrenching, poignant scenes in the life of Jesus. It is one of the two times that he most needed to feel a connection to his Father in heaven. As he lay there, face down on the ground, he knew full well what the future held. Have you ever wanted to know the future? Sometimes we say, boy, it'd be a lot easier if I knew what decision to make, if I could just know the future. Jesus did know the future. Every detail was crystal clear to him as he lay there in the garden. He told his disciples, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. I understand those words. Some of you do too. When our son was killed, I hurt so badly. I didn't see how I could hurt that much and possibly be alive. It was about 3 years ago, and it was the anniversary of his death, and my phone rang about 8:30 that night. When I picked it up, someone was crying on the other end of the phone, and they were crying so hard I couldn't even understand them. I didn't have a clue who it was. And finally, the crying slowed down a little bit, and I realized it was my oldest granddaughter. She was about 13 at the time. And she said, Mimi, sobbing. She says, Mimi, are you okay? And I said, sweetheart, my heart is hurting. I knew what she was talking about. My heart is hurting because I'm okay, because we're going to see your daddy again. And then she said, sobbing so hard she could hardly talk, is Papa okay? Yes, honey, Papa's okay. Papa's hurting. But it's okay because we're going to see your dad again. She went through everybody in the family. Is Uncle Scott okay? Is Aunt Kathy okay? Because the significance of what had happened hit her once again. You talk about a soul that is crushed to grief to the point of death. Some of you sitting here know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And by the way, there are things that are worse than death, and I know that. When you are going through those things, it's easy to feel like you're all alone. I want you to remember forever that God has been there. Jesus has been there. They know what it's like to have that level of pain. They have been there. And they understand, as no one else in this world can, your broken heart. Jesus hurt to the point of asking, is there another way to do it? And he called out, Abba, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Everything is possible, you, but I want your will, not mine. The last words of his prayer show the trust of the child who crawls out, Daddy, oh, Daddy, I need you. Please hear me. In every way, you are your daddy's girl. You are his beloved daughter who sets his heart to singing. When God looks at you, he can't help but singing his song of rejoicing over you. I want to share with you from the book of Mark. And if I were going to give a subtitle to the last half of Mark 5, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 5. If I were going to give a subtitle to the last half of Mark 5, it would be The Healing of Two Daughters. Now, usually the subtitle is something like Jesus Heals in Response to Faith, or A Girl Restored to Life and A Woman Healed. But I would call it The Healing of Two Daughters, because that's really what happened that day. Remember, please remember, that when we read a story in the Bible, we need to read it in context. We have to know what came before and what came after. Of all people in the world, we need to be true to Scripture. Amen? And that means that we never take anything out of context. That means we need to read the whole setting, don't we, before we decide what something means. So when you're going to study this, you need to look at what was really happening. If you remember, Mark 4 ends with Jesus in the boat calming the storm after he'd been teaching the people and the disciples in particular. And they were crossing to the other side of the lake. And Mark 5 begins with their arrival in the region called the Gerasenes or the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes. They don't know quite which one it was. And the first half of the chapter is the story of Jesus healing the demon-possessed man by sending the demons into a herd of pigs. And do you remember what happened? The people beg him to leave the area. They didn't want to lose any more pigs. They had the miracle worker there, and they were worried about pigs. And the healed man wants to go with him. When the people say leave, he wants to go with him. Do you remember what Jesus told him? Go home. He said, go home and tell the people what has happened to you. Tell them what I've done for you. And then the Bible says in Mark 5:20, the man went away and began to tell in the 10 towns in the area how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When you have shared Jesus, your story can leave people in amazement at what God has done for you. Your story can change lives. Amen? When you share what God has done, it can change lives. And that's what happened to him. The second half of the chapter is the story of the two daughters healed, beginning with verse 21. Now remember, Jesus and his disciples have gone back across the lake now to the western shore, and they find a huge crowd waiting for them. Then the crowd greets him with joy, not just for his teaching, but for what he could do. They knew about the miracles. They knew he could heal their sick, and they were excited that he was there. This was not unusual. Earlier in Mark 3:10, in talking about another day, it says, there had been many healings that day. As a result, many sick people crowded around and tried to touch him, and he stayed for some time there on the shore teaching and healing. And then Matthew 9 records that he left to go to the house of Levi Matthew to meet the publicans. And it is here in this house that Jairus finds him. Jairus immediately falls down and pleads with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her. How many of you have a daughter? Raise your hands, yeah. I didn't have a daughter. I just had two boys. Now I have granddaughters. There's something special about a daughter, isn't there? There's just something special about a daughter. And you can, when you read this line, you can hear in Jairus' voice what he's feeling. My little daughter is dying. Please. I don't think he said it casually. I think there was a begging in his voice that we can't even begin to understand unless we have been there. And Luke 8 points out that she was a girl about 12 years old, and she was his only daughter. And the Bible says in Matthew 9:19, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And of course, you know what happened. They were immediately surrounded by the crowd. And Luke 8:42, it says, the crowds almost crushed him. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of a crowd. Have you ever been in that kind of a crowd? Some of you have been. I can remember years ago, we used to go to the Catlin Gable rummage sale there in Portland. It was advertised as the largest rummage sale in the United States, and it was fun. You could get everything there. And so we would go an hour or two early. It opened at 8, and we'd be there at 6 to be in line. And we were always near the front of the line, but there were several thousand women pushed up against that door. And I can always hear the voice of the man before they opened the doors. And he would say, now, ladies, no pushing, no shoving, no kicking, no biting, because he knew what kind of a crowd it was. And that's the kind of a crowd it was that day with Jesus. And then it happens. And if you and I were there today, we might call it a showstopper. Because Mark 5, verses 25 and 26 says, there was a woman in the crowd who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors through the years and had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she was worse. I did a study on the therapeutics of that day. I wondered, what kind of doctors had she gone to? How had they treated her? What had they done? And this is what I found. This is just a sample of the kind of treatments that this woman with the hemorrhage had endured all those years. Rabbi Jochanan says, take of gum Alexandria, of alum and crocus hortensis, the weight of a zuzi each, let them be crushed or bruised, and given in wine to the woman that have an issue of blood. But if this fail, that was the first one, take of Persian onions 9 logs, boil them in wine, give it to her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. But should this happen, should this fail, send her in a place where 2 roads meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her hand, and let somebody come behind her and frighten her, and say, arise from thy flux. But should this do no good, and it wouldn't, take a handful of cumin and a handful of crocus and a handful of fanugreek, and let these be boiled and given her to drink, and say, what did he say? Arise from thy flux. But should this also fail, dig 7 trenches and burn in them some cuttings and vines not yet circumcised. That means they were less than 4 years old. Let her take in her hand a cup of wine and let her be led from this trench and set down over that, and let her be removed from that trench and set down over another one, and on, and each removal will say unto her, arise from thy flux. Do you get the picture? She had been enduring this for years and years and years, and nothing happened. Every woman sitting here can understand the desperation in this woman. Men don't get the picture in this story. But every woman sitting here can understand that her bleeding had ruined her life. If you want to get a picture of what it meant to have chronic bleeding, read Leviticus 15. She was in a word unclean. Everything she touched, anyone who touched her, or anything she had touched was also unclean. That person had to bathe and wash even their clothes, and they were still unclean until evening. In Tanzania, when we were there doing mission work, we visited several hospitals. Because I'm a nurse, I'm always interested in what's happening in the medical care. And we visited several hospitals. And as you can imagine, in Tanzania, there were wards and wards and wards full of women. I never visited the men. It was the women I was interested in. Wards and wards full of women who had AIDS. AIDS today and people's attitudes give us a little picture of what this woman had endured. All of those women in that hospital, not one of them would admit that they had AIDS, because they knew that if they said the word AIDS, they were unclean. No one would touch them. No one would help them. Everyone would desert them. So the euphemism that they used was always that they had the fever. But when they said they had the fever, you automatically knew that they had AIDS and their lives would be ruined if anybody knew it. Remember this. That permanent uncleanness, and to the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, it must have seemed permanent. Nothing helped. But permanent uncleanness meant permanent separation from the temple. She was not allowed to go to church, from the temple and from the people of Yahweh. No one could touch her. And 12 years of bleeding with no relief in sight must have made her feel doomed to permanent uncleanness, doomed to permanent separation. Don't you wonder what happened to her family? Where was her husband through all of this? We're not told. We're not told whether he walked away or his children, but she felt doomed. Separation, not just from her family and everything she held dear, but back then it meant separation from God. She couldn't approach the temple. Jairus, please hear me, had come because his daughter was dying. But this woman, too, was dying. She had separated from everything important to her. It was a living death. And the Bible says in verse 27, she had heard about Jesus. And she came up behind him through the crowd and touched the fringe of his robe. And as she's pushing through the crowd, she's thinking to herself, if I can just touch his clothing, I'll be okay. Can you imagine that kind of desperation? And she reaches out, and Sandra, she touches just the edge of his cloak. And the Bible says immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel that she'd been healed. Now what happens is interesting to me, because Jesus stops, and he asks the question that I think didn't just amaze them. I think it amused them. Who touched my clothes? I mean, have you ever been in that kind of a crowd? Who touched my clothes? What kind of a question is that? I don't think Jesus was surprised. There were no surprises for Jesus. He knew who had touched him. He knows everything. He knew that. Do you like surprises? Anybody here like surprises? Okay, now who doesn't like surprises? There's a few hands to that, too. See, I had two boys, and one of them loved surprises, absolutely loved them. And he loved to buy gifts and surprise people with gifts, but he could never keep a secret. When he was three years old, one day he came home, and he took me in the other room, and he says, Mama, he said, we went shopping, and we got you a Mother's Day present, and it's a surprise. So I'm not going to tell you that it's a hanging lamp. He could never keep secrets, but he loved surprises. And when he was alive, he was always buying presents for his wife, but he hid them at our house because he knew that he would tell her if he took them home. My other son didn't like surprises, and to this day, he doesn't like surprises. If I'm going to have people over and I invite them, he needs to know who's coming and how long they're going to stay. It's not that he cares. He just doesn't like surprises. Is anybody that way? Come on, let's be honest. There's a few out there. Yeah, you just like life without surprises. I don't think Jesus was surprised. I think that when he asked the question, there was a different reason. He wasn't asking, well, I don't know who touched me. It was a different reason for the question. But he asked the question, and I think the disciples said what most people were thinking. With all these people, how in the world can you ask who touched you? And at that point in the story, the trembling, frightened woman falls at his feet. Why was she trembling? This is Jesus. Why was she so afraid? The Bible says she's trembling because she knows what has happened to her. And she understands immediately that she is healed. But she's afraid because she knows Levitical law. And she knows that Jesus, through no fault or choice of his own, has become unclean because she has touched him. And so she's afraid of what he's going to say. And with downcast eyes, can you see this picture? This woman looking down, can't even meet his eyes. She tells him what she has done. And then comes one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, because Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, you have been healed." And I love how Matthew 9:22 puts it. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." Do you know that this is the only recorded instance in the Gospels of Jesus calling a woman daughter? Did you know that? Now, maybe there were more instances in true life, but it's the only place recorded in Scripture that Jesus actually calls a woman daughter. Can you imagine what she felt? Instead of being condemned, she was called by the most precious term that you can use, daughter or son. He was calling her his precious child. Not only did he not condemn her for stealing a blessing, for making him unclean, for delaying him when a little girl's life was at stake, but he called her the most affectionate thing that he could possibly have called her. And don't you love those words? Take heart, daughter. God's saying to you today, take heart, daughter. Whatever is going on in your life, he is saying to you, take heart, daughter. When your kids are not doing what they should be doing, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you know there's plenty of kids that don't do what you want them to do. Jesus is saying to you, take heart, daughter. Take heart, daughter. If someone that you love is lying sick in a hospital or sick at home, Jesus is saying to you, take heart, daughter. If you struggle with anything in your life, whether it's an addiction or whatever, Jesus is saying to you, take heart, daughter. And then you remember the rest of the story. Into this sweet, compassionate scene, the messengers arrive with bad news for Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teachers anymore. Can you begin to imagine what went through Jairus' heart and head at that moment? He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was a leader who had it all. He had position, status, a nice home, and money enough to do whatever he wanted. And his daughter dies while Jesus is talking to a woman who has nothing in life but her great need. Your daughter is dead. Those words mean much more to me now than they did 10 years ago. Before my son died, I had often read the story, and it didn't have the same impact. But as long as I live, I will never forget standing in the kitchen there at Big Lake Youth Camp, and I saw the ranger come in. He was dusted with snow. I had been waiting for 4.5 hours, waiting to hear what happened. All we knew was that there was an accident. My husband had gone to be at the scene with my daughter-in-law. So 4.5 hours, I'd been waiting in that lodge. And when the ranger came in, he asked to see me alone. And I knew when he asked to see me alone, I knew in that moment that my son was dead. If it had been good news, he would have come into the dining hall where all of us had been waiting and told me in front of everybody else. But if he wanted to see me alone, I knew that it had to be the worst. And when I was in front of him, he said to me, "Are you Jenny Allen? Are you Bob's mom?" And I whispered the words, "Yes." And then came the moment that changed my life forever, because what he said to me is, "I'm sorry to tell you, but your son has passed." So I understand, and if you've lost a child or a husband or maybe even a brother or sister, you understand what Jairus' heart did that day. I do not include mothers and fathers or grandparents. That is the natural order of things. And as parents, you know we all pray that we will outlive our children. But the loss of a child or the loss of a spouse and even the loss of a brother or sister whom you expect to grow old with is life-changing, and it can be life-shattering, except that Jesus holds us together. I would be the first one to tell you that you can survive it when Jesus holds you. But I understand what Jairus must have felt at that moment when they said, "Your daughter is dead." Only eternity will erase the pain of that moment when they told me my son was dead. But listen, folks, I have good news. Eternity will erase it. Amen? It will erase whatever pain that we have. It's not going to carry through with us forever. The Bible says Jesus ignored their comments and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just trust me." Do you know what I would have given to hear those words from Jesus that night? And the chapter ends with a little girl brought back to life, restored to her parents, and a woman healed. I don't believe that it was an accident that these two instances, these two events, occurred together. Jairus comes to Jesus begging for help for his beloved daughter, his only daughter, the light of his life, the joy in his home, the song in his heart. He who has money to buy the best care available comes to plead with Jesus for his precious daughter. He comes as the intercessor for his daughter. The woman comes alone, isolated from those that loved her, isolated from society, tired of treatments that fail. Her money, her health, her hope, and her home are all gone. No one comes with her or for her. No one intercedes. She is alone. Two daughters, totally different circumstances, and both have died. One has died physically in spite of all the care, and one has died in her soul because she has nothing left for which to live. Two daughters. And I think Jairus, certainly, he's standing right there, heard the words to the woman when Jesus said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And I think his heart beat faster as he thought of her, his girl, lying at death's door. He must have been saying to himself, "Jesus, hurry. This woman has been sick for 12 years. Why don't you go home and take care of my daughter first, then come back? What difference is another hour going to make, or 2 hours? She's been suffering for 12 years. And I think his prayer must have been, "Hurry up, Jesus, hurry up." Or maybe he was just saying over and over, as I said so many times that life-changing night, "My baby, my baby." And through the fog of his emotions, he hears Jesus telling him, "Don't be afraid, just trust me." And perhaps he hears in his mind the message given to the other woman, "Take heart, your faith has healed you." And he ignores the comments of the messenger, and he takes Jesus home to his daughter. And what a glorious ending in this chapter. And the Bible says that news of this spread through all that region. Two daughters healed, two daughters brought back to life. Can I ask you, where are you in this story? Where are you in this story? See, when you look at the Bible, if you just read it as a story, and you haven't given it an opportunity to change your life, it's just another story. You might as well read a good history book. The Bible is meant to change your life. So when you read the stories, you need to ask yourself, what does this have to do with me? Where am I in this story? Some of you are the much-loved daughter. Your life has been cocooned by your father's love. You've been sheltered in your father's home. You have a father who steps in, who intercedes for you. And the word daddy comes easily to your lips. I think that's what God wanted for every single one of us. But it isn't that way for all of you. You heard my story last night. Many of you have asked me, "Well, what happened? What happened last night? Yeah, you didn't tell us what happened when he knocked at the door." I don't know, except that somehow he ended up in my living room. I'm talking about my father. He ended up in my living room, and I said all the right things. But I had nothing to say to the man that I should have had everything to say to. He was my father, and I had nothing to say to him. I, who can talk to anyone, had nothing to say to my father. And I could never call him daddy. I only saw him maybe 4 more times before he died. I think it was around 2002, maybe 2003. But I could never call him daddy. Because in my heart, he was not my daddy. He was not my father. Even though he had become a Christian, even though he had turned his life over to Jesus, he was still in my heart. Never my daddy. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you have had the same kind of growing up circumstances. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know that there are many, many of you that grew up somewhat like I did. So where are you in this story? After my home was broken up by divorce, my father remarried, had 4 more children. My mother remarried. My stepdad had 2 children, a boy and a girl. And my stepdad was wonderful to me, and he was the only dad that I ever acknowledged. He's the one that introduced me to Jesus. But it was only my sister and I that experienced everything together. We knew the whole story about us. We didn't know our real siblings until we were adults. We only knew our half-siblings a little bit. And years later, when we were all grown, we compared notes. And my half-siblings always felt like our dad loved my sister and I better. because they said they would, he would look at our pictures and he would weep for the daughters that he had lost. So they grew up feeling like their daddy didn't love them as much as he loved us. My step-siblings, who I'm very close to, they grew up feeling like we had the daddy that they should have because he lived with us. And they had a stepfather who didn't quite treat them as his own children. So they grew up feeling like they didn't really have the daddy that they should have had. I grew up, and do you see what's happening here at the pattern? I grew up knowing that my stepdad loved me like his own daughter. But I also knew that he missed his children. And they, in his eyes, could do no wrong. And I would hear about Carol, who I didn't know really at that time. And she was about 5'9", tall and blonde and blue-eyed. You know what I'm saying? And here I am, 5 feet tall with teddy bear eyes, a little round. And do you know what I was feeling? That I couldn't compare, that I couldn't compete. So here you have three sets of children, and all of them are longing for the daddy that would love them best. Do you know what I'm saying in this story? And many of you grew up feeling like you never had that daddy, that his love was for you. But I want to tell you today that you have a daddy who loves you beyond anything you can imagine. And whatever you had in real life doesn't compare with Abba Father. That's the daddy whose girl you really are. And he wants you to know without a doubt that he is your daddy. Am I supposed to be done? I have to keep preaching. This is too important. I'm almost done. Listen, women, God wants to be your Abba Daddy. He wants to carry you when you need carrying, and he wants to cuddle you when you need cuddling. And some of you may feel separated from everything important to you, like that woman. Some of it may not be a separation of your choosing. It's just what life has done to you. Some of you look at your life choices. You wish you had done things differently. You know what? I'm glad the Bible doesn't tell us why the woman was bleeding. She just came to Jesus in her great need. No descriptions of her past, just the story of her need and how she finally came to Jesus. And the story of Jairus ends the way we want it to. But the story of the woman is interrupted in some ways. The story ends abruptly. We're not told what happened. We don't know whether she went home to her husband and lived happily ever after. We don't know what the rest of the story was with this woman. And maybe that's good. I think maybe she went to the cross. I think maybe she knelt there and remembered what Jesus had done for her. I think maybe she hoped that he would hear her words whispered, "I love you." We don't know the end of the story. Again, where are you in this story? I think God wants to be more than just your father. He wants to be your daddy. When my first granddaughter, Ashley, was born, I began to sing to her. I'm not a singer. Nobody ever asked me to sing. But I began to sing to her, and our song was, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, my Ashley, how much I love you. Please don't take my Ashley away." And I sang that to her so often that by the time she was 2.5, one day in the car, I sang it to her, and she said, "Okay, now it's my turn." And she said, she started singing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are blue." She was 2.5. She couldn't even conceive of gray skies. All she knew was skies were blue. "You'll never know, Mimi, how much I love you. Please don't take my Mimi away." And something in my heart turned over when she sang her love response to me. What is your love response to Jesus this morning? He's singing to you. You are his sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. What is your love response to Jesus? We're going to have a special music come up. And I want you to just stay quiet for a moment and listen to these words. And then I have one more thing that I want to say. We'll hurry. They did not know what my message was going to be, and I did not know what they were going to sing. And when they told me, I said, God, you put it together. That song was perfect for what I've been saying to you. I would like to have Nicole, you go stand over there. Sandra, you come here by the stairs. Vera, if you'll come over here on this side. And is Donna Jackson here? Is Donna here? Oh, she had to go someplace. I need another pastor's wife over in that corner next to Vera. Vera, you're over here, and then someone else. I need a pastor's wife to just jump up and go be over there. Yep, some one of you can do it. That's fine. Last night I made a general call. Today I want to ask you, and they will be singing softly. If you are looking at your life and you're saying, I need to make a full commitment. Many of you have made commitments, I know that. But if you're saying to yourself, God, I want to be my daddy's girl. And I want this to be forever after. I'm no longer going to walk up to you and walk away. Walk up, walk away. But this is going to be a lifetime commitment to be my daddy's girl. I'm giving my life to him. I don't know if there's one of you or 10 of you or 100 of you. And I need to tell you that in many ways it's immaterial to me. God asked me to make the call. He's the one that touches your heart. So if no one comes forward, that's okay. That's between you and God. But if your commitment today is I'm going to do whatever it takes to be my daddy's girl, a new recognition of what he is to you, not just your king, not just your Lord of Lords, but the daddy that you've always wanted. And some of you have always wanted a daddy. If you're ready to say, you're going to be my daddy forevermore, I want to invite you to go up to one of these prayer circles and just meet with them, and they're going to have prayer with you. And you sing this again softly as the women are coming forward. Just sing it again softly. And I invite you to come. Just let God speak to your heart and just come. No judgments is why anybody goes forward. Just come in the freedom.
Your tender mercies like a river.
Sandra, would you step over here? And Nicole, would you take your group over that way? Just come right up to that little circle. Some of you can gather around Nicole. Just join a circle. Could we have a pastor's wife right here that will lead another circle? Some of you come right here. And a pastor's wife, come and lead this circle. Come right over here. Just come over here. I need a pastor's wife to come and lead the circle. Where is my pastor's wife coming to this circle? Come to here. Come to Sarah. Let people into the circle as they come. In the circle, you can just praise. They can just pray now. Make room in your circles for more. Close together. Press close together and pray.
Mystery.
And all of God's people said, amen. I'm seeing quite a lot of tears, and I want you to know that that's God's Spirit speaking to your heart. Go now in God's blessings and rejoice in your Jesus, who is your daddy. Amen.